Again this morning in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be returning to the messages on truth, on distinctives. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. I want to say something about these messages here as we get back to this series. These messages are more likened to process messages. Generally, we are less interested in the process, aren't we? Don't tell me or don't show me how the sausage is made. That's not palatable to me or it's not interesting to me, but just give me the sausage at the end of the day. And yet, if the process is misunderstood of making the sausage or done wrong, and you get salmonella in that sausage, you have a serious problem, don't you? So these are very important messages. It's important that you listen, that you pay attention, that you take heed, that you ask questions, that you understand. And so I want you to give me feedback as we go along. Do you understand what's being said? Is it clear from Scripture? Because these messages on truth and how we come to understand what truth is, how we evaluate things as to whether they are true or not is of the utmost value. Christ himself said that you shall know the truth, you shall know him, and the truth shall make you free. So as we've begun these messages, we've sort of camped out on the subject of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. And we're going to camp out there a little bit longer for several more messages. We won't stay this long on every point of truth as we go through this series, and we go forever, but it is vital that we start off with an understanding of what we mean and what we're saying and what the ramifications are when we claim, when we say that Scripture is the final, complete truth and that it is our supreme authority for what we believe to be true, where we stand, where we stand as a church, what our positions are, where we live in our individual lives as well, as you plan your marriages, as you live your life, as you make decisions, as we stand in the pulpit and talk to you about salvation, as we talk to you about eternal life to come. How do we know if these things are true? How do we know if these ways that we are setting up our lives are the right ways or not? And it all comes down to what is truth and where do we find truth and what is the supreme and final and complete authority for what truth is. And so this morning's message can really be explained by three passages of Scripture. We'll start by reading Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. What is truth? Where is truth found? What is the final arbiter for truth? What has the final voice? What is the supreme and authoritative voice for what is true or not? And our belief is, our stand is that the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is the revelation of God, and it is where we find our authority for truth. Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, this is his commission to the church and to the apostles as the leaders of the church. Christ said, or it said of Christ in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So where does the final authority reside? In earth. Where is the final authority? In heaven. It's in one place. It's in one person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the authority over heaven and earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is Lord over all. He reigns over all. Jesus is right. Jesus is true. All power, all authority belongs to Jesus in heaven and in earth. Now here's our command from Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we're to go and to proclaim something. But what are we to teach? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. All authority belongs to Jesus. All truth belongs to Jesus. He is Lord. Now our job as followers of Jesus is to go and to make known the name of Jesus and to teach those who God has given eternal life to teach those to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. That's a pretty clear commission, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. Now you go and you follow all things Jesus has commanded. Jesus is truth. Now, turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul is going to speak about Jesus and his truth. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would, Paul says to the Colossian church, that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul says, my heart is burdened. I am conflicted for this reason, that your hearts might be comforted, that you might be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid, Christ, are hid, secured all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. We'll stop reading there. Paul says, I am greatly conflicted for you. I'm greatly burdened for you. Because what you have in Christ is a great treasure. That as you come to find your comfort in Christ, as you come to find your understanding in Christ, you find that in Christ, he, in him are hidden, in him reside all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. That you find sufficiency in Jesus Christ, that you find understanding in Jesus Christ, that you find teaching in Jesus Christ that sets you on the right path. Just what Brother Lewis described in Hagar, you find in Jesus Christ. You find that he is a God who provides. You find that he's a God who instructs. You find that he's a God who sees. He's a God who hears. A God who sets you on the right path. A God who teaches you what is right and teaches you what is wrong. A God who leads you in paths of righteousness for his namesake. A God who leads you towards eternity for your glory and for his glory. You find in Christ, he is either hidden, reserved, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so my burden for you, he says, is that you might be rooted in Christ. That you might be rooted and built up, edified in Christ, and established in Jesus Christ. Because as Christ said earlier, all authority belongs to me. All authority belongs to me. I have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I have the keys of hell. Everything belongs to me. So Paul says, I want you to find your instruction. I want you to find your treasures in Jesus Christ. The danger, he says, though, is that you might be spoiled. You might be spoiled by being turned away from Jesus Christ towards vain, false, empty philosophies and empty, deceiving teachings. You can be turned away from Christ, be seduced by philosophy and the deceiver, to turn towards the traditions of men, the teachings of men, turn towards the elementary teachings of the world, elementary thoughts of the world, and be turned away from Christ. He says, I want you to remember that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, you find that he is your all in all. In Christ, you find that he is authoritative over all of life. So there's our message. Christ has authority. Christ has authority over heaven and earth. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are commanded to teach all things whatsoever Christ said. And there are seducers and deceivers who would take us away from the truths that are found in Jesus Christ. Now, the question that is begged to be answered now is, if Christ has authority, Christ is true, how do we know what Christ thinks? How do we know what Christ says? How do we stay close to Christ? And 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the answer to that, doesn't it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How do we find Christ's authority? How do we find Christ's truth? How do we learn whatever Christ has commanded? How do we find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are promised in Jesus Christ? How do we become rooted and built up in Christ? The answer is, we meet Christ in the Scriptures. We meet Christ in his Word. We hear from Christ. We receive these treasures of wisdom and knowledge from Jesus Christ. And there are the opponents of Jesus Christ who would seek to pull us away from this firm foundation that is found in Jesus Christ. And so let's make a few statements again that we believe regarding the authority of Scripture. And then we'll look at the opponents of Christ's authority in Scripture. The Scriptures, there's a few statements for you to chew on later. The Scriptures, because they are the written revelation of God, this is what we believe. The Scriptures are the written revelation of God. They are authoritatively true. They have the final say. And they are the foundation for the church. They're the foundation for our practice, what we believe. And they are the foundation for all of life. Friends, we want to consistently maintain that we are Bible believers. We are Bible followers. We are Bible trusters. We want to consistently maintain that we adhere to a full fidelity to Scripture. We go to Scripture. We are men and women of the Word. Now, these are all statements. These are statements that we strive for. This should be our desire as a church, our desire as individuals. We want to be men and women of the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? Why? Because the Scriptures are the written revelation of God. That's our claim. We believe the Scriptures are the written revelation of God. They reveal Jesus Christ. We believe that the Scriptures are sufficient. In other words, the Scriptures contain all we need for serving, for obeying, and for worshiping God. The old preacher John Ledley Lagg, I like how he said this about Scripture. He said this, He said this, the authority of the Bible is supreme. There's no greater authority than the Bible. It's the final say. The authority of the Bible is supreme. The authority of the Bible is independent. So it's not the Bible and something else. The authority of the Bible is final. It's independent of any other authorities. And the authority of the Bible is immediate. And what does that mean? It means there's no mediate agent. What that means is that the Holy Spirit is the only infallible interpreter of the Scriptures. So while we, and we'll see in a few minutes, we look to men to explain the Scriptures to us, they're not the final interpreter. The Holy Spirit is the infallible interpreter of Scripture. The Bible's authority is supreme. The Bible's authority is independent. It stands alone. And the Bible's authority is immediate. The Holy Spirit is the only infallible interpreter. This is what this means. This is the ramifications of some of these statements. That any perspective, any command, and any practice without biblical support is to be rejected. Whereas any perspective or command or practice with biblical support is to be submitted to. That's what we say when we say the Bible is authoritative. We want to hear from the Scriptures. What does the Lord say? And when we teach, we want to be able to teach with, thus saith the Lord. Parents, as you raise your children, you want to raise your children under, thus saith the Lord. And what does the Lord say? Pastors, as we teach the congregation, our only authority is as thus saith the Lord, and not just what do I say or what do I think. We want to be people of the Scriptures. Now today, I want to look at something related to this authority of Scripture. We saw in Colossians 2 that he warns us, beware lest ye be spoiled through vain philosophy. And so throughout history, and even in our own lives today, there have been opponents to the authority of Scripture. There have always been opponents to the authority of Scripture because Satan is as old as Scripture, right? And Satan has always been against the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at, really, there are four main opponents to Scripture, to the authority of Scripture throughout history that we'll look at. We'll probably only look at two today and look at two next time. What are the opponents, or what are the challengers? What are the rivals to Scripture's authority throughout history? Well, let me just list these four for you. They're not comprehensive, but they are summarizing. What are the rivals? You might ask yourself that question. What are the rivals in your own life to the authority of Scripture? Well, here are four that we'll look at. One, this may surprise you, the church. Church traditions. The church and its traditions, its teachings. Number two, reason. Reason. Number three, experience. Experience. What are my experiences? And number four, atheism. Most notably, our practical atheism. So let's look at the two of these today. Let's look at the church traditions, and reason. And while these are historical opponents or historical rivals, I don't want this just to leave this in theory. I hope to be able to show us today how that, even though these have been long-standing opponents and may seem to be far removed from our daily experience, yet they are real rivals in our own thoughts as well if we are not careful to maintain Scripture in its authority. The church, its traditions and teachings. The Roman Catholic claim is that Christ dispensed truth. Where does truth come from? How do we know what truth is? How do we know what is true? That Christ gave truth through the Scriptures, and Christ gave truth through traditions. So the teachings of the leaders throughout history are an authoritative voice. So the Catholic Church claims this, that the voice of the church, in other words, the voice of the church's leaders, the voice of the church is one and the same with the voice of Christ. Okay? Now, hopefully, immediately you recognize that's not true, right? The voice of the church is one and the same with the voice of Christ. In other words, the church or the leaders of the church as God's representative here on earth is infallible. It cannot make a mistake in how it interprets the scriptures. The scriptures are authoritative, but also the traditions and the teachings of the leaders, they also are equally authoritative. So when the church seeks to interpret the scriptures, the church is infallible. It cannot mess up. It cannot make a mistake. And so we won't go through all the teachings of the Catholic Church through the years that are obviously removed from scripture, but that's how they got there. That's how they arrived. Because they recognize or they teach that whatever we teach, whatever we say as the leaders, is equally authoritative to what Scripture teaches. Now, there is some biblical reason for them writing that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. How do they arrive at that conclusion? Matthew 16 is one example of how they arrive there. And I just want to show you this so that we can be an honest look into this. Matthew 16, this is when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he questions Peter as to who Peter says that Christ was, and Peter confessed that Christ was the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are sent from God, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him in verse 17 and says, this is Matthew 16, verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I'm not going to go into a long discussion of verse 18, but many teach that when he says, "Thou art Peter, you're a rock, and upon you, Peter, we're going to build this church." I don't believe that's what the scripture is teaching. Yes, Peter was a rock, as the rest of the apostles were. They were foundation stones of the church, but Christ is the chief cornerstone. He makes that clear. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is what we build our beliefs on, right? Christ is what we have put our, who we put our trust in. Christ is the one to whom we look forward to tell us what is true. And then he says this, "And I will give unto thee the keys," the key to open or to shut, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There's similar language in Matthew 18. When speaking of church discipline, he says this in Matthew 18, verse 18. After he talks about how to deal with somebody who will not listen to who will not repent, he says this, "Verily I say unto you," verse 18, "whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So those two verses, Matthew 16, verse 19, and Matthew 18, verse 18, when you think about that, it says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It sounds as if Jesus gave to the church a lot of authority. And he did. He did give a lot of authority. Friends, when you are out of the way, and you are in sin, and the church comes to you, the pastors come to you and they call upon you to repent and to reform your ways and to walk righteously, you ought to listen to that. Because God has given the church authority over your life to hold you accountable and to walk with you in sanctification, to present you unto Jesus Christ at the end of time as faithfully caring for your soul. But let me tell you something. These verses were never, Jesus never intended to give to the church the same authority that he had. Let me just give you 2 points to prove that. First of all, Peter didn't believe that. Peter didn't believe that he had supreme authority. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I know we're in the process right now, but I want you to know this, friends. This is extremely important. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is speaking to the elders of the churches of the scattered regions. And listen to what he says. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Peter says, I am one and the same with you. I am in the same camp with you. I am in the same category with you. I am not at a level above you. I am an elder just like you are. Now let's keep reading. "An elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." And listen to what he says about this. "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now, friends, if Peter had full and complete and final authority, he would have the right to lord over God's heritage. He would have the right to command, and then they would have to comply with his commands. He says, no, you lead by example. You don't force. You don't constrain. They are not under your authority. They don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are under the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just elders. I'm just an elder just like you. So Peter's authority was not complete and final. We also see this example in Acts 15:15. We won't turn there. But in Acts 15:15, Peter had stood with others who sought to keep the Gentiles out of the fellowship of the church. And James corrected them. Now, if Peter's authority was final, he would need no correction, would he? But James corrected them. And what's so fascinating, what's so wonderful, is that James corrected them and set them on the right path by referring them back to what the Scriptures had said. Friends, what is our authority over life? The Scriptures. Christ is the authority. The Scriptures are our authority. No man or institution is our final authority. You see, many groups that will bind themselves, many churches that will bind themselves, that will place themselves under some authority outside of Scripture. Maybe a creed where, you know, men in the past have gotten together to sort of summarize what they believe about truth. And then you see churches that will bind themselves. In other words, they will say, we fall under the authority of Scripture and we fall under the authority of this creed or this council or this teaching. Now, listen. In the early New Testament church, the apostles, when they wrote with authority. When they taught with authority, because God had invested in them the authority to teach and to write as his messengers upon earth. But the claim that we believe, our belief regarding authority, our Baptist belief and the belief of others regarding authority, is that the teachings of the church are always subordinate to Scripture. So in other words, here's what we believe, that when the New Testament was completed, when the canon of Scripture was completed, that ended any reliance on teachings and traditions as being finally and fully authoritative. That makes sense to you? When the New Testament ended, when the writing was completed, we no longer depended upon the teachings of men to be authoritative as to tell us what is true or what is not true. We said, now we have the authority. We go to Scripture. That's our belief. Let me give you a few more beliefs that we have about Scripture and about the church and traditions and teachings. This is important as well. And I think sometimes we forget this point. Though Scripture is our final authority, we, listen to this, we are not anarchists. There are many men who love the idea of the authority of Scripture, who live their lives as if they have no authority over their lives. We are not anarchists. We are not people who just throw off all authority. We're not looking for chaos. That's not what Scripture teaches. We are not anarchists. We believe that there are authorities over our life. Let me name a few. The church has authority over our lives, right? The government has authority over our lives. Parents have authority over our lives. If we're employed, our bosses have authority over our lives. We are not anarchists. Friends, true Christians are not anarchists. True Christians are not rebels. True Christians are not, again, are not rebels who seek to throw off all cloaks of authority. But here's what we do say. What we do say is this. There are authorities over our lives precisely because Scripture gives them authority. That makes sense? We have authority in our lives. We are commanded to obey our government. We are commanded to pay our taxes. We are commanded to submit ourselves to the authorities that are over us. We are commanded to obey our parents. We are commanded to obey them in the church that have the rule over us. We are commanded to submit ourselves to one another in a church way. Wives are commanded to submit themselves to their husbands. There are authorities over our lives because Scripture gives them authority over our lives. And their authority runs as far as Scripture runs. In other words, their authority is subject to Scripture. So that Peter and the other apostles could say, we will obey you as long as what you command us doesn't violate the commands of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we're still in the process message right now, but let me tell you, friends, these things are so important. Here's another thing that we believe that directly relates to the authority of Scripture. We believe that church and state should be separate because we believe that Scripture has authority over our lives. In other words, we answer. We believe. We worship based upon what we believe, the way that we believe Scripture to teach us to worship. And that our conscience is guided by the teachings of Scripture. Now, friends, that is something that is just taken for granted today, right? But it has not been taken for granted throughout history, has it? The very foundations of the nation that we live in have been undergirded by the belief that we, that thank God, it didn't start that way. In the colonies, it wasn't that way. There were men and women who were persecuted because they wanted to worship the way that they believed Scripture to teach them, but the government didn't allow them to because the government was tied to the Scripture and the power belonged, the authority belonged to the, I'm sorry, the government was joined to a church and the power of truth belonged to the government church union. But because, friends, men and women believed firmly that the Scriptures are our final authority, praise God, their voice was heard, their influence was made, and God in His providence allowed this nation to be formed into where 200 plus years later, we don't even know how blessed we are to be able to come into the house of God right now and worship in the way we worship. And by the way, that is precisely why these process messages are so important. If you don't understand the grounding of the liberty of the conscience to serve and worship and believe truth and the supreme authority of Scripture to govern that, then you and I will be prayed for the losing of these freedoms in days to come. Scripture is authoritative. Next, we believe in regards to this, that no council, no teaching, no writing, no leader, no individual leader, dead or alive, can be the authoritative interpreter of God's revelation. Say that again. No teacher, no counsel, no writing, no confession, none of these things can be the final interpreter, the final authoritative interpreter of what God has revealed to us in Scripture. It's my job. It's your job under the influence of the Holy Spirit to learn what is authoritative. We bring that from Scripture. Now, let's think about this in more practical terms now. So no traditions, no teachings, no leader, no past, no history is the final determiner of what we believe is true. Now, we kind of know that, right? Nobody's under the influence of the idea that the voice of the church is the voice of Christ. But what if a tradition changed? What if the preacher stopped wearing a tie on Wednesday nights? I'm not arguing whether that's good or bad. Wise or unwise. That's not the point. What if... Well, there's lots of examples, practical examples that I don't want to distract you in those right now. But there are all sorts of practical examples of where people get greatly concerned over a change. And I want to ask you, where should we look to be concerned when something changes? Something is done differently than how I am used to or what we are used to. What if a long-standing, you see this in churches all the time, where a long-standing family sort of just runs the way the church goes. And then new people come in with new ideas and new ways of doing. And things just get thrown all into a, this has torn up churches for years and years and years. It has. My point is this, is that we are more ruled by the idea of the authority of traditions and how things have been done than we realize. We must be careful about that. We must, friends, we must use Scripture as that which we run to when we grow concerned over anything more than we use tradition. Now listen, this is one poll. We're going to get to the other poll in a moment. Christ criticized the Pharisees in Mark 7 because they taught, here's what this criticism, they taught as doctrine. They taught as authoritative doctrine the teachings of men. And he says, you are willing to throw off the word of God over your life in many places and cling closely to these teachings of men, but you don't want the authority of the word of God over every area of your life. Friend, be careful with that. Be careful with that. When we say that we believe that Scripture is authoritative, we say Scripture is authoritative over every area of my life and Scripture alone. That's one poll. But here's the other poll. The other poll is an independence, a rejection, a disassociation with history. A disassociation with the opinions of other men and women. A disassociation with confession of faith, with books. An extreme independence where we say, I, me, the Scriptures alone, that's it. That's where I will learn. And that's also equally wrong. Paul taught this in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where he says to Timothy, he says, listen, the things that you have learned from faithful men, you commit to others who shall be able to teach others also. So I think a balanced perspective is this, friends. We should have a great, great, great respect for our preachers. We should have a great respect for our teachers. We should have a great respect for history. The very reason that we are going to the London Confession of Faith on Wednesday nights is not because we are subscribing to the London Confession of Faith as being authoritative over our lives. The Bible is authoritative over our lives. And when we go through the London Confession of Faith, we are saying we want to compare what's being written here, what's being said here, to the Scriptures. But the reason that we are going through the London Confession of Faith is because we believe what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, the things that you have learned from other men, you learn those and you pass them down to other men. We believe that there is a great value in the line of truth that is found throughout history. In these ways, first of all, history serves as a very helpful speed bump, right? Maybe you heard this week on the briefing or wherever else it was publicized, the Calvary Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. just elected as their co-pastors a lesbian married couple. Well, how in the world did that happen? Somewhere along the line, that church not only left the authority of Scripture, but that church went way right from its history and the history of its teachings and the path of the pastors and the teaching that had been there for years and years and years and years and years. Inevitably, when there's a move that goes way off the path, not only is there a move away from the teaching of the Scripture, but there's also a loss of respect for what men have taught in years gone by. History serves as a very helpful and important speed bump to veering off the path. It also helps us ask this question: does what I believe hold up over history? It's what I think the Scriptures are teaching hold up over history. I don't believe that God is going to allow truth to completely and totally leave us. That's one of the reasons that we reject the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? And the other modern cults. Is because all of a sudden these guys have discovered this new revelation just in the last 100 years. And you're telling us that throughout the Christian history, these truths have been lost? No way. In other words, history and listening to the other men keeps us humble. Am I learning right? It's the spirit of the eunuch in Acts 8 that says, "You must guide me," he says to Philip. Thank God that God has given the church that, right? God has given the church men who are called to minister the word of God, so that ultimately each one of you is responsible for what you do and what you believe in truth, and that each one of you is to go to the Word of God. But God has also, thank God, given under shepherds whom He has called to preach His gospel, to teach His truth, to help you walk in His ways. And God commands us to listen and obey them that have the rule over us. So ultimately, again, we are independent as believers, but we are also dependent upon what He has provided in His church, and we are responsible. It's really a beautiful arrangement that God has made in the church. So that's one big opponent throughout history. It's been a major, major, major rival throughout history of the authority of Scripture. May you and I be found firmly, firmly believers in the authority of Scripture over all, while also respecting and listening and learning from God-called teachers, understanding that they're just men. Now, finally, I'll close with this: reason. In the 18th century in Europe, it's called the Age of Enlightenment. All these intellectuals were thinking and writing, and it's called the Age of Reason. You're familiar with Thomas Jefferson's sort of deism, right? Where Thomas Jefferson's Bible, that you've heard this many times, Thomas Jefferson's Bible was, he believed in the Scriptures as being a great moral code of conduct, but he rejected their revelation. And so he cut out the portions that talked about the miracles. He tore out the portion that talked about the resurrection of Christ as being the revelation of God. Basically, the Age of Reason said this: It said that human reason is authoritative for truth. So in other words, very simply, if I can understand it, if I can comprehend it, if logic will carry it out, then it is true. But truth comes through reason. Truth comes through observation. Reason determines truth. Again, if I can accept it, if I can believe it, if I can see it, if I can understand it, then I'll accept it. If not, it's not true. Now, what is the Bible belief about this? What have our people held to in regards to reason? Reason is a means that we apprehend truth, right? We're not to check our minds at the door. Here's what we believe. We believe that reason has been horribly tainted by sin. It's been marred in the fall. And it's not true because I believe it. It's true if the scriptures teach it, whether I can comprehend it, whether I can understand it, whether I can grasp it or not, it's true if the scriptures teach it. Now, that sounds far away as well, doesn't it? Well, let's think about that in practical terms. What about things like the doctrine of election? You know, to our minds, things like that don't immediately seem to be very fair, do they? You mean that God gives this man a chance, but not this man a chance? Doesn't that sound arbitrary? Doesn't that sound unfair, unkind? And so there are many who will reject that which they don't see as fair, which they don't see as right. What is their final arbiter? What is their final determiner of what's true? Isn't it their own minds? I won't accept it. It's not true because it doesn't seem right to me. Well, we're in a church right now who is believers in the doctrine of elections. That doesn't affect you. Where does this affect you? I would tell you that this is one of the biggest challenges to your Christian life right here. You know what affects you the most, probably? It affects you in your perceptions of God's care. I don't mean what will come out in your words. I mean what will come out in your daily reactions. Things are going well for you, God cares for you. Things are going sour for you, then where in the world is God? God claims to be faithful. God claims to be kind. God claims to know all my needs. Friends, is it not true that our complaints, our coldness, our sinful responses largely rise from the fact that we don't believe what God has said in His Word about His care for us? Isn't it from the fact that we struggle with ideas like Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God? Again, we're oftentimes too spiritually minded to actually give these thoughts, to place these thoughts into words. But deep inside our souls, isn't that what we conclude a lot of times? Friends, here's where we must stand, that all rational claims, all rational thoughts, all thoughts of our mind, they must be assessed by the objective, written revelation of God. So that even when I cannot see how this is good, even when I cannot see where God's care is, I will place my reason, I will place my logic, I will place my comprehension and make it subject to the authority of God's revelation, and that is written, and is written in His Word. In the life of a church, some ideas, ministry programs, different things may seem very good. They may have some success. But friends, we must determine everything that we do based upon the authority of Scripture. There are some that talk about reason and the church and Scripture, and they call it sort of a three-legged stool. Ideally, the stool is three-legged, and ideally the Scripture is one leg of the stool, and reason is another leg of the stool, and the church's traditions are another leg of the stool, and ideally all these are balanced all the time. I want you to know that's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's not a three-legged stool that we rely upon for truth. We are thankful for when God melds our minds to understand His Word and to accept His Word, and He melds our spirit and our minds to be able to receive and accept His Word. But friends, that's not our authority. We don't walk upon what we can comprehend. We believe based upon what God has revealed to us. May God bless us, not just in verbal assent, but may God bless us from the heart to receive and to believe and to walk under the authority that is found in His holy written revelation, the Bible. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.